We're in Luke again. Now, we're going into Luke chapter 23, please. Luke chapter 23. And we're beginning at verse 1. As we go through the book of Luke, of course, we see the progression as we head towards the culmination of all things. And this is, of course, the Lord going to the cross of Calvary for the purposes that we rejoice in, the fact that he paid for our sins on the cross. But we see, as we go through this, the attitude of man towards our Lord Jesus, and we see the sin of man in such a profound way. But let's just read, I'm going to read down to verse 32, and we'll just read together. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault with this man." But they were more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired a long time to see him, because he'd heard many things about him, and he'd hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for he sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." And they cried all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now as he led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts that never nursed.' Then they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' And if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death." The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. I know it's a bit longer than usual, but this is more of a narrative than anything else, just telling us what transpired, what took place. But there's certainly things we have to look at in all of this. We see, of course, there's a multitude. If we go back to chapter 22, we see again there was a multitude. In verse 47, when he was speaking, "Behold, a multitude who's," and they came with Judas and whatnot. So we see that it's not just a few people involved here. There's a lot of people involved. And there's two questions are raised by the Sanhedrin. And the results, of course, we see. In verse 66 of 22, it says, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the scribes, came together and led him to their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But they said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me and let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said to him, are you then the Son of God? First question. And so he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. So here's the claim of Messiahship. He was the Son of God. And as far as the Jews were concerned, this was worthy of death. They called this blasphemy. And of course, the Jews didn't want to accept his person as being the Messiah or any such thing. And we see it goes on from there. But the thing is, when they brought him to Pilate, because after all, Pilate was the only one that had the power to put him to death. They were in the country as it was. They had laws that weren't being enforced because, after all, Caesar was the power. So when they came, they knew that he would be, if they wanted him to be put to death, it would have to take something that the Caesar would find worthy of death, and blasphemy is not one of them. Because if they came and said that he calls himself the Son of God, Pilate would have laughed them right out of the Praetorium. So this is what they had to do. So they had to come up with some kind of a plot, as it were. And of course, we almost should remember too, there was a very, very deep hatred between Pilate and the priests. They hated each other, and so there was no love lost in all of this. So here they come. They're coming. He's delivered up to the Gentiles. We see this happen. Remember that Pilate was, of course, a Roman. He was so he was a Gentile, and even Herod. We read about Herod. He was an Idumean, and that he was part Jewish, but he was part also Gentile. And we also read that he was delivered up to the Gentiles. So all these things start coming into place as far as the prophecies are concerning him. So we see that Pilate possessed civil, military, and of course criminal jurisdiction over all things. And even in John chapter 19, I'm going to refer a lot to the other Gospels because the brevity of this particular Gospel concerning the trial and whatnot is very brief. So there are things that I'm going to be referring to in John, and especially in John and Matthew, concerning these what took place there. But we read in John chapter 19 and verse 10, Pilate said, he's talking to the Lord Jesus, do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you? No, on a human level, that was true. He had the power. But again, blasphemy wouldn't fly as far as a treasonous accusation. That just wouldn't do. So they had to find some other way. So they, first of all, they came with the whole aspect of taxes. He forbids them to pay taxes to Caesar. Well, we know that's a lie, which is an outright lie. We remember how he said when he took that when he talked about paying taxes, he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things that are God's to God. So he didn't in any way, shape, or form say, no, you don't pay taxes to the Romans. And he even did so. Remember when he sent Peter down and he got the fish and he took the piece of money out of its mouth and they paid taxes for both of them. He did all this. So that was a barefaced lie that they had brought. So then they decide, okay, let's. He calls himself Christ. That would mean a whole lot to Pilate. But then they interpret for them a king. Now, oh boy, now we got him. He's trying to pass himself off as a king. Well, we know that Caesar is the overall master over all things. So here's somebody trying to usurp the authority of Caesar, and they thought maybe that might work. But as we see, that doesn't work either. John chapter 18, and let's just turn for a moment. I'm going to ask you to turn occasionally over to these. On John chapter 18 and verse 33, we see Pilate interviewing our Lord. And in verse 33 it says, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did some others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.'" So here he's, yes, I'm a king, but not the kind of king that you're expecting. And this is, of course, very confusing to Pilate. Pilate doesn't know all these ins and outs of the Jewish religion. Then they say in verse 2, he says, they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow." Well, "we found," what does that mean? Well, in English, it means anything or nothing, as far as Pilate was concerned. So there they are, standing before the properly constituted political authority whose sacred God-given task was to protect the innocent and condemn the guilty. These priests insisted on overriding the will of the political authority, on having their own will be done. And their own will was that the innocent be condemned and a murderous insurrectionist be released. But whatever becomes of people like who insist on their own will like that, we know what took place. So here we look at these things that are taking place. And what do we find in verse 4? "So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault with this man.'" Now, "I find no fault" is very important, because what he's really saying this is not just an expression of a pious opinion of Pilate. It was a legal finding, not guilty. Now, we know what that's like. We've watched all the court cases on TV and stuff like that. When they announce not guilty, not guilty means not guilty. And that's exactly what Pilate said, not guilty. Well, of course, that wasn't going to work too well. So we see that we look to, in verse 5, it says, "They're more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" Now, in Matthew's account, Pilate had his wife come to him and warn him of a dream because of the Lord. And also we see that he went and he washed his hands of the whole situation. Pilate was a very powerful man. But we're going to see in all of this that somehow Pilate, he needs to grow a backbone. All of a sudden he doesn't have one. And he's allowing these pesky Jewish priests to override him on every circumstance, and actually ends up arguing with these priests when all he had to do really was bring in the soldiers and wipe them all out, because he could have done that. We know that Pilate was one that mingled the blood of the Galileans with the sacrifices. Pilate was a vicious man, and he had that kind of power. But for some reason, and we know what it is, Pilate doesn't seem to have that kind of initiative going forward on this thing. So he allows these things to take place. In John's account, in chapter 19, verse 12, it says, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." This is what the priests were saying to Pilate. "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend." So in this, again, they're putting all these thoughts in his mind that perhaps that this is more of a problem than I realize I had. And verses 6 and 7, it says, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. I seem to have been trouble with that word. "And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who also was in Jerusalem at that time." So here we see, he thought, Pilate, okay, he's got a note. Herod, Galilee, I'll send him over there. Let Herod handle it. And he thought this is the best way that he could handle the whole problem. So he sends him over to Herod. Well, of course, Herod, we know Herod was at his very sordid history in all things. He was the one that decapitated John the Baptist. There's an awful lot of things that took place. But he was just a burnt-out degenerate, and he was only looking for some miraculous, magical trick from the Lord, and was not really interested at all in these priests' venomous accusations. And we notice, too, that when we see him, we see that in verse 9 it says, "Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing." Nothing. This was the one man in all of the New Testament to whom the Lord had nothing to say. Nothing at all to say. We know that Herod's history, if you look in a lot of other areas too. Herod, by the way, was actually a title. But this was the Herod that was guilty of so many of the atrocities that took place about that time when John was actually killed. We know there was a time when Herod heard John the Baptist, gladly. But then, of course, lust and alcohol got a hold of him. And he got involved with Herodias. And John rebuked him for that. And we know what took place when Herodias' daughter danced for Herod, and he would say he'd do anything he wanted for her. And she asked for the head of John the Baptist, which he couldn't go back on his word, so that's what happened. But this is the kind of man that Herod was. But when he sees the Lord Jesus, he's not interested in anything. He's not interested in all that's carrying on with the priests and all the rest of it. He just wanted to see something happen. He's heard about the Lord raising the dead and all sorts of different things like that. He wanted to see some trick, something that would entertain him. And he looked at the Lord and he treated the Lord more, not as a criminal, but as like a buffoon. And he mocked him and he dressed him in a robe. And we can imagine how he looked at the Lord Jesus in spite of all the things that he did as he was in silence. He didn't speak to him at all, but stood in silence. And we can imagine that silence was regal and it was beautiful. You can imagine how Herod must have felt as he looked at him. But in other words, in all the things that Herod tried to do, he couldn't do anything with the Lord. He didn't get an answer what he wanted to do, so he sends him back to Pilate. And we see that in verse 12. But we see the very day Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate and Herod became friends. That's amazing. But then we see, this is what happens in the world even today. The Lord has that effect on people. Enemies are drawn together from different places and different cultures, and there's an evil that's in them. And no matter what their differences, they hate anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Conversely, the Lord draws peoples from all over the world who love the Lord Jesus. And even though we have differences, may they be racial, cultural, or anything else, it draws us together as brothers and sisters in a very special and wonderful way, where we'll literally die for each other. That's the kind of effect the Lord Jesus has on us. But we see that this was a very negative effect, as we see Pilate and Herod drawn together in this way. And then we see something very interesting. He says to them, "You have brought this man to me as one misleads the people." And then he goes on, "Indeed, I have examined him in your presence and found no fault in this man concerning the things of which you accuse him." This man. Interesting, today the Jews refer to the Lord Jesus as that man or this man. They will not use his name. And we see the same thing happening here. They don't say Jesus. They say this man, that man. As you read the whole context is what's being said here. They will not use his name. His power in that name. Jehovah is Savior is what Jesus means. Christ means Messiah. And you know, this is something, a name that to this day the Jew will not use. He will not use the name Jesus. They will just refer to him as this man or that man. So again, we see that Pilate again declares not guilty. But this time he's backed up by Herod. Herod's examined him. I've examined him. We find no fault. He's not guilty. And really, when you look at it from the perspective of the authority of what Pilate possessed, to put him to death now, after declaring him not guilty, would be murder. Literally murder. Because he has found him not guilty, and yet they're going to do it. So what does he do? Well, he takes a cowardly way out. Again, not trying to understand why Pilate would be this way when he had so much power and so much influence in that country. People hated him. And I think in a way he loved it. He loved that power. But now he's reduced to this. He said, I find nothing deserving of death has been done by him. But verse 16 says, I will therefore chastise him and release him. Now, why would you chastise a man that's not guilty? See, this was a compromise. This was a horrible compromise. And the English statesman John Morley stated, under certain circumstances, compromise is the most immoral word in the English language. In this particular case, it certainly is. So we see the unfairness of what takes place here. And I've got a note that I just wanted to read to you concerning this whole business of this trial and what's taking place here. As I it's the legal system that condemned Jesus, as we see here. The legal system being the Jewish and the Roman. So there were two legal systems that condemned Christ, the Jewish and the Roman. The very two which underlie modern jurisprudence that we see today. The arrest and proceedings under Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin were under Jewish law. Those under Pilate and Herod were under Roman law. The Jewish trial was illegal in several particulars. Number one, the judge was not impartial and did not protect the accused. There was no evidence that the quorum of 23 judges were present. The judges took part in the arrest, and they were hostile. So that's number one. Number two, the arrests were unlawful because it was carried out under no formal accusation. Number three, in criminal trials, all sessions had to be started and carried out only during the day. Night sessions were illegal. And then number four, a verdict of guilty could not be rendered on the same day as the conclusion of the trial. It had to be given on the next day. Number five, the search for hostile testimony was illegal. Six, no accused could be convicted on his own evidence, yet they sought replies and admissions from Christ to condemn him. Seven, no legal evidence was presented against him. And after Pilate declared Christ innocent, his subsequent acts were all contrary to the letter and spirit of the Roman law. So in everything we see here, it was illegal, it was cooked up, it was wrong on every count. They had nothing that they could accuse him of, and yet they wanted him crucified. So we go on. Excuse me, a little bit of a throat thing happening here. In Luke chapter 23 again. Lost my spot. So, they cry out, crucify him. Verse 21. Wishing to release Jesus, he called out to them again. But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Can you imagine? When you start thinking about our Lord and all that he is, and they want him crucified. If they stopped and thought about the things that he had done, they still wanted him crucified. We know it was jealousy, and Pilate knew that too. He knew that the reason they wanted to crucify him was because of the jealousy. But what we see now is a call for someone who will take his place. So they had a custom where they would release a noted prisoner and they would let them go. And they cried all at once in verse 18, away with this man, again, this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Elsewhere he's also called a robber. He wasn't a very nice man. Now there's something very interesting. I did a little research on this to find out a little bit more about, you know, some people I want to know more about, because you're not told an awful lot. Barabbas. And of course, we talk about Barabbas. A lot of people think of the fact that when the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, that Barabbas would look back and see those three crosses and think, I should have been there, and that man took my place. A lot of things are told in that regard. Excuse me. And didn't think this would happen. I'm running out of voice. Excuse me a second. Barabbas was more than a robber. He was all that his name Barabbas meant. His actual name was Jesus Barabbas. That was his name. And it was felt that he was claiming messiahship when he tried to force this insurrection and all the rebellion that took place there. So what took place with Barabbas was the fact that Barabbas had got some people together and they were trying to drive out the Romans, and he was passing himself off as a messiah. And there was a lot of false messiahs in those days, and Barabbas was one of them. And we find that with Barabbas, everything that they accused the Lord Jesus of was found in Barabbas. So he was trying to pass himself off as a king. He was trying to take the government by force. All sorts of things like this. This was all that was happening with Barabbas, and yet they chose the Lord Jesus, who did absolutely nothing wrong. His track record was impeccable. So he forced a rebellion. In other words, all the Jews were accusing the Lord of Barabbas. By the way, Barabbas means son of the father. That's what it means, son of the father. So this is the man that they wanted in place of the Lord Jesus. And you can imagine how the Roman officials would hate to give up Barabbas, because they would probably like to crucify him. In fact, that was what his ultimate goal was. So we carry on down to, we see how insistent they were. They asked to crucify him. He says, I found no reason of death in him. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of the men and the chief priests prevailed. In spite of all that Pilate was in authority and power, he gave in to their wishes. So a Pilate who wanted to see justice now compromises for convenience. Twice more we do see Pilate. He put an inscription over the cross which curiously says, "This is the King of the Jews." Why did he do that? Well, probably out of spite, because this is something that the Jews did not want to accept, the fact that he was King of the Jews. And then we see that he also tells the priests to supply their own watch over the grave. So whatever happened to Pilate? This is a question that people ask. There's a lot of speculation as to what took place. But in reading some of the things that I read concerning this matter, it seems that there was a man named Anatoly Francis, and he wrote a book called Mother of Pearl. And in this book, there's a story alluded to Pilate. And apparently, according to this story, that Pilate lost his position in Judea, and he went back to Rome. He was subsequently sort of let go, and he retired in Sicily. And in Sicily, he had a farm. Excuse me. And in the farm, one day a friend of his came and was visiting with him, and they got on the subject of Judea. And this man says, I recall something about a man in Judea who was crucified, a man named Jesus of Nazareth. Do you know anything about him? And the story says that Pilate furrowed up his brow, and he put his hand to his forehead, and he thought for a moment, and he said, I just don't recall him. Now, this is a story that was told in this book. Now, I would find it very difficult for anybody to forget the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this was a fabricated story. But there are two other stories that came out of this. There was one about Pilate's wife, and her name was Claudia Procula. And she apparently got saved and actually was canonized by the Coptic Church. And she led Pilate to the Lord. Now, this is the story. There's another story that says that when Pilate went back to Rome, he was so stricken with conscience over the things that he'd seen concerning the Lord Jesus that he began to seek out believers. And the only place he could find them was in the catacombs in Rome. So he went down in the catacombs and hid himself away in there, and he got to know the Christians there, and he became a believer. Now, these are the stories that are told. Now, whether there are any of them are true, I don't know. I'd like to believe the last two, that he got saved. But he certainly proved not to be a very strong man, did he? Then we get down to verse 26. It says, now they led him away, and they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, what's taking place here? Well, we know that the Lord bled profusely through all of the beatings that he took. He hadn't eaten for I don't know how long. And also hadn't had much to drink either. He must have been a very, very weak condition. Don't forget, he had a human body like you and I have. So at any rate, am I coming through here? I think I've lost it. Oh, it says low battery. Yeah. You ever think maybe somebody doesn't want to hear this message today? Between my throat and this. At any rate, Simon, the Cyrenian, was laid hold of because apparently the Lord couldn't bear the cross anymore. And he carried it for him. Now, Simon the Cyrenian, there's a lot of speculation as to who he was. He was either a Jew or he was a black man. We're not exactly sure. But one thing we are told in Mark, we're told that he was the father of Rufus and Alexander, and evidently they became disciples of the Lord Jesus. This is all we know. There's nothing else really told about it except the effect that the Lord must have had on Simon, such as this. But we go on and we can say that in verse 27 it says, and the great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Now there was... Clearly, there was empathy that the women had for the Lord Jesus. I mean, you can imagine the scene. This poor soul carrying this cross, but being dragged. And the scriptures say that his visage was marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. We can imagine what he looked like. And he's being led away to be crucified. And to know the history of him, the fact that he really didn't do anything deserving of this. It must have been very difficult to watch, even for somebody who is hardened. But then the Lord Jesus says something very interesting. Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For then he says, for indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts that never nursed. And then it says, then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. What's this referring to? Well, this is referring to what's going to take place shortly thereafter in 70 AD. That's exactly what's going to take place. It's going to be a time of horror when the Jerusalem will be sacked, destroyed, and the Jews will be dispersed into all the world. And we saw that take place, didn't we? So we see all these things. We marvel and we say... I was just reading an article. I'd like to share it with you. It's again by G. Campbell Morgan. It says this. This is terrible, but it proceeds from the law, an act of inevitable consequence of sowing and reaping. The people of Jerusalem, led by their priests, elders, and rulers, had just called on Pilate to condemn an innocent man to death and to release a murderous political activist in his place. When Pilate, in the name of just government, tried to refuse such an outrageous demand, they shouted and raved and insisted on having their own way against all justice and governmental restraint. They got what they called for. Alas, as a direct result, if distant, consequence of calling for this injustice, they would one day call again, this time for the mountains to fall on them to save them from the consequences of what they insisted on calling for in the first place. Then it goes on in verse 31, it says, "For if they do these things in a green wood, what will be done in the dry? If citizens living in a reasonably civilized society under a fairly stable and reasonable just government can overrule the government and insist on the execution of an innocent man, not to mention the fact that he was God's son and their Messiah, if priests in a nationally recognized religion, which stands for divine law, morality, and ethical behavior, can use lies to pressure the civil power to commit judicial murder, what kind of behavior will prevail in a society that has lost all respect for justice, law, morality, religion, and God? It may take a long while to turn a green tree into a dried-up trunk, a paradise into a desert, but bleed the moral life sap of a nation, and the result, however, long delayed, is inevitable." You think of those things. I mean, that's what's happening today, isn't it? Men are demanding the gospel be stifled. They don't want to hear it. Says then this would bring the consequences of a nation's murder of Messiah. But sin brings more consequences. It brings divine retribution. And we know that we think of the parable of vine dresser and what took place there. But look at Jewish history today. Just think about this horrible incident and Jewish history today. The persecution of Jews all the way down through the Dark Ages to this day. Jews are being murdered. I can remember the Munich Olympics when those Jewish athletes were killed. That's just the start of it. There was so much that has taken place where Jews have been persecuted and killed. The pogroms that took place all down through history, especially in places like Russia, where Jews have been persecuted beyond belief. And of course, I don't even have to tell you about the Holocaust. 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust. So anti-Semitism, even the Catholic Church, all have persecuted the Jews all down through history. It hasn't stopped. It's happening today. This is in itself, the Jew in itself tells us that there is a God. Because these are the things that the Bible says are going to happen. They have happened, and they are happening today. The Jew is suffering terribly. And what does that tell us? If everything that's been said concerning this has taken place, all the things concerning the very near future are going to take place as well. The Lord Jesus is coming for his church, and then there is going to be tribulation like no other. It's going to be called a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. Who's that? That's Israel. And Israel is going to be brought back to their God again. But it's going to take it's going to be a terrible time for them in the meantime. They're suffering a little bit now, but it'll be a lot worse in the future. And I say a little bit. It's a little bit compared to what's going to take place when 2/3 of the Jewish population are going to be wiped out. It's going to be a terrible time, and the Bible tells us this is going to take place. But in the end, Israel will recognize their Messiah, and they'll come back, and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reigning in the millennial kingdom. Now, all these things are going to take place in the future. But because of what we've seen in the past, we know it's coming true. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22, there's something that really stands out that we don't see in this particular portion of Scripture concerning this whole trial. Pilate says, "What shall I do then with Jesus? What shall I do then with Jesus?" And that's the question we have to ask today.
What shall we do then with Jesus? Now, if you've received Christ as your Savior, He is your own. And He said He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. And you have an appointment one day to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ for reward, the marriage supper of the Lamb. All these things are going to take place. But you know, there's many that will, and we know this, will say, we will not have this man to rule over us. Not just the Jews. Mankind in general. We will not have this man to rule over us. What will the end be? Well, you know, if we want to look at all of this, and I'm not going to look at it now, but for your own information, just take a look at Revelation chapter 20, 21, concerning what is going to take place. There's a place called heaven. We talk about that a lot because the Christians are looking forward to that place. It's a place where God is and God dwells. It's a place where our Lord Jesus Christ will be seen. But there's another place called the lake of fire and hell. First of all, hell, where people go and wait for the final judgment. And then after the final judgment, they will be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says a lot about the fact that the worm dieth not and they will suffer eternally for the rejection of the one who died for their sin. This is serious business. This is the kind of message you're not going to hear in a lot of places because it's sobering. It makes us realize we're not as comfortable as we thought we were. We have to do something about Jesus. Pilate did something about Jesus. He crucified him. He sent him out to be crucified. But what about us? What are you going to do with Jesus? He loves you, He died for you, and He wants you to come and be His Savior. You know, this is something, or maybe I said that wrong. He wants us, Him to be, boy. Anyway, He is our Savior and our Lord. Sorry about that. But either way, we have a decision to make. What will you do with Jesus? And of course, the answer is take Him as your Savior and then your Lord, because He is. May the Lord bless these thoughts to you. Sorry about my struggling here, but I got through it. Father in heaven, we just thank You now for the time that we've spent in Your Word. And truly, Lord, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross of Calvary. What He went through, Lord, and we know that in a trial like that, where He went through all these things, He submitted Himself to the slapping and the beard pulling and all the things that took place, the whipping. He did it all for us because He loves us. And Father, we just pray that each one here will consider these things because the Bible is true. We've seen it's true. We see the results of sin. We've seen all of these things. And we know there's a time coming when every man will stand before Christ, either at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne. And the great white throne, there is no turning back. There is no purgatory. There's nothing like that. We know that after that is the lake of fire. So, Father, we just ask You to speak to the hearts of everybody here that they'll understand how serious this matter really is as we approach the last days for His name's sake. Amen.